Good morning to everyone. I'm excited to be here with you and I was looking forward to this, and now I have this opportunity to stand before you and talk about God's word to encourage us in the way of his will so that we can continue to be pleasing in his sight and accomplish his will by reaching out to others and teaching them about who he is and what he has required of us so that we all can be with him throughout eternity. And again, I'm Albert Dixon. I'm not going to spend too much time telling you about me. If Tom hasn't told you anything about me and also Steve, then I realize that that's why I'm here. If they had told you more about me, then I wouldn't be here. No, just kidding. But anyway, just looking so forward to our studies together in reference to looking at some things from God's Word. I thought about the theme for this series of lessons this week, and what I came up with was I thought about our English when it comes to the verbs of being, and those verbs of beings are be, am, is, are, was, were. And so some of you probably thought, well, what does an English class have to do with how it's going to affect me in life? That gets us to understand what God reveals to us and what he wants us to be and how we are to be in his sight and before others. And so the theme of the lesson is being. That's been the theme of our series this morning. And if you were to look back in some of the many passages, you would see this come out, and it would really strike you and impress you, because every time you look on the pages of scriptures, you begin to see that come forth as it's revealed in God's word. For example, in Exodus chapter 2, remember where Moses is with the burning bush, at the burning bush, and there he is conversing with God. And remember, as God is sending him to Egypt to deliver his people from Egyptian bondage, and Moses had asked, "Who shall I say has sent me?" And God's response was, "I am that I am." Notice that. That is an expression of being. In John chapter 8, verse 58, where Jesus is discussing with the Jews of his day, as he's before them and he's arguing with them, showing them who he is. And he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." And what he's pointing out in all of this, and especially as in Exodus chapter 2, God says, "I exist because I exist." Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8, the glorified Christ, "I am the Alpha, the Omega." And then he also points out who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. That's expression of being, existing. And that's why the theme is going to be being. When you look back in Genesis chapter 1, remember, the Genesis writer doesn't make an argument about the existence of God. He states it as it is. Fact. No arguing. In the beginning, God. So this term being is for us to understand that this is the principal essence of God. And if you and I have been created in his image and his likeness, God expects for us to be what he wants and what he has created us to be. But because of sin, we fell short. And God provided a way that man could be rescued from his sins. And so as you're going back through the Old Testament, you're seeing the plan of salvation, or God's redemptive plan, come into action. But we're looking at these things from the Old Testament as it's developing. And remember, as I pointed out earlier about Israel being in Egyptian bondage and God delivering them by the hands of Moses, and they are brought to Mount Sinai. You see, God had made a promise to Abraham, and in that promise to Abraham, there was this nation promise, and there was also the seed promise, which ultimately was referring to Jesus, the Christ. But when he makes this promise to Abraham, God is delivering on that promise as they are then, or the nation of Israel is then brought to Mount Sinai. And there was a covenant that was established. And in that covenant establishment with Israel, they became known as the people of God. But what is interesting, there was a prophecy that was made by the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, where God had said through the prophet Isaiah, in reference to a covenant, not only a covenant, but a people are going to stream to this mountain that is above the mountains. Verse 2, now it will come about that in the last days the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains, and it will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in them, or in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. In that prophecy, we learn several things of what Isaiah is pointing out. Isaiah is pointing out that there is going to come a time where people are going to flow to this mountain in which the house of the Lord dwells. And therefore, these individuals are going to become known as his people. And so the lesson this morning is in reference to being the people of God. If this is the principal essence of God, then you and I, as we align ourselves with him, you and I must be what he requires of us. Now this evening we're going to talk about the bees in 1 Peter. We'll get into more detail about it. But this morning, we're just going to talk about being the people of God and what that looks like, according to what God reveals to us in his word. Being the people of God goes back to what Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 32 and 33 points out concerning a covenant that God is going to make. And that covenant that God is going to make, not like the one in Mount Sinai with their fathers, but this is going to be where God is going to write the law within their hearts. You see, when the people receive the covenant or the law with Moses, those laws were written on tablets of stone. And I say, in reference to the Ten Commandments there, I look at the Ten Commandments as an outline to the covenant that God made with Israel. That's what that is, an outline. And you go into great details and you see what is required in that outline. But here God's saying it's going to be a new covenant. In Jeremiah chapter 31, look at those verses there. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You see, when you turn over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 8, verses 7 through 13, it's repeated. You see, the Hebrew writer is encouraging the Hebrew Christians that this is what God was speaking of. That they now had become a part of it when they obeyed the gospel of Christ. And they were thinking about leaving this, going back to the old law. And the Hebrew writer is trying to encourage them, don't do that. You have a better covenant, better promises. So remain faithful. And so the fulfillment of Jeremiah 31 is expressed over there in Hebrews chapter 8 to encourage the people to remain faithful to the Lord. And so when you and I, just like the Hebrew Christians did, when you and I obey the gospel of Christ, we end up being the people of God. So that tells us that we engage in a covenant and therefore we become a covenant people. Being the people of God means that you are a covenant people. You have a relationship with God. You now belong to Him. I want you to notice another passage that is spoken of over in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. In that passage, I want you to notice what Peter expresses to these Christians who he is preparing to suffer for the cause of Christ under this new covenant. But he points out to them, he says, but you are, there is that verb of being there, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. As God made the covenant with Israel at Mount Sinai, this covenant, and as they are a covenant people, that means they belong to God. We belong to Him. And so that he says that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. I want you to take note. We're going to see this again. For you once were, notice the verbal being, not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is what it means to be a covenant people. This is what it means to being the people of God. We're in this covenant with Him. We have been made holy. We belong to the Lord. We have a purpose. And we have been or obtained mercy from God. Here's something else in regards to these things that the writer wants us to understand, and as we see and go back to what Isaiah is also expressing there in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Did you notice something else about those verses and the prophecy that Isaiah was making? Notice the latter part, or verse 3. And many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that He may teach us concerning His ways, and that we may walk in His paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. What is Isaiah saying here? I'll use a term that we are familiar with, and I'll talk about in just a few moments. That means that being the people of God, that means we are a cultured people. Now, why did I say that? Not only are we dealing with the pandemic today in our time, we are dealing with unrest in our society, civil unrest. People rioting and looting. And they call themselves the cancel culture folks, or having that cancel culture mentality. I want to encourage you young folks, don't get caught up in that. And the reason why I want to encourage you not to get caught up into that, then you would be going against that which God teaches his people not to be. If you're going to identify with God and being the people of God, then you're going to have to be cultured by God. He helps us to identify those things that are right and good. So don't get caught up in that. Because the idea of culture means here is this quality that God is giving us as his people. He is raising up our consciousness. And his teaching will impact the behaviors and the belief that you and I carry in our hearts and minds to be all that he would have us to be. It transcends ethnicity. It transcends the political groups, the age group. It transcends all of that. And it impacts all our lives because of the one who created us in his likeness, in his image. And that teaching impacts who you and I are so that you and I can be what he wants us to be. There are a lot of people that are just all kinds of falsehoods that are being talked about in our society with the civil unrest. Being a cultured people means a person has learned of God's way. And like I said, this evening we're going to talk a little bit more in particular about that. And we're going to see what that means to be a cultured people. In John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45. Jesus, again, in a discussion with the disciples and all those who were listening to him, he says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God." You see, there is a teaching process that goes on. Not only is there a teaching process that goes on, but there is also a learning process. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Remember, that was the heart of what God was saying concerning the covenant. He says, "I will put my laws within them, and on their heart I will write it." That means we're hearing and learning. And when we're hearing and learning, that means we are applying what we are learning, and it raises us up from the muck and mire of what sin has done to us. It has destroyed our image. And we have failed to be what God intended for us to be as his creation. But when we learn from God, his ways, he raises us up out of that. In fact, there is this image over in Revelation chapter 15. In Revelation chapter 15, there is something that's going on. The angels, you know, they have the bowls of wrath that's going to be poured out. And sandwiched in between it, because it mentions it in the first part of chapter 15, and then it mentions it again in the latter part of chapter 15. But in between that, you know what's interesting? The saints are raised above all the turmoil that's going on. They're standing on the sea of glass. And the sea of glass has fire and all. That means turmoil is going on. But the saints of God are raised above it, and they're standing there, and they're praising God. God is aware of who they are. And their focus is not on the turmoil. Their focus is on the praise and glory of God. And God is aware of that. They are raised above all of that. We set the standard because of God and his teachings impacting our lives, when families are growing and being as God teaches the husband to be towards his wife and the wife to be towards her husband, and the bringing up the children in the admonition of the Lord, that shows our society is missing those kinds of things. And they have followed the culture or the teachings of the world, and families have fallen apart because the individual has fallen apart. But with God, God puts us back together. He makes us whole. And then we begin to see things for what they really are. And we become what God intended for us to be. And as we focus on His word and His way, He blesses us. Look over in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, where the apostle writes to the brethren at Ephesus. You see, Ephesus was impacted by false gods, the goddess Diana. And if you look back over in Acts chapter 19, it tells you what kind of mentality that they had. When you look at what Paul was doing in regards to the preaching that was going on and their worshiping of the goddess Diana, and he comes along and he ruins their trade, as Demetrius says. Yeah, he's ruining our trade here. Because this teaching about the goddess Diana, and if you knew anything about the goddess Diana, it was a cult. And it was immoral in its practices and teachings. It degraded society. And here comes the apostle teaching about God. And he was saying that the goddess Diana, it's no God. He was teaching about the true and living God. And it impacted that area. And so when he writes to Ephesus, he is encouraging the brethren to remain faithful to God, because you see, Ephesus was a port city. And with a port city, you're going to have all kinds of trade coming in and out. All kinds of people are going to come there, and they're going to bring their philosophies and their teachings from all around, and you're going to have a mixture of all kinds of teaching. But when it comes to the word of God and the teaching of truth, it cuts right through it and shows the right path. And so when the apostle writes to them over in chapter 4 here, I want you to notice verse 17 beginning. He says, "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord," I'm reading from the New American Standard, "that you walk no longer just as the nations or Gentiles also walked, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness." He says, "But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit there, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness, holiness of the truth." And you go to start reading through there, and you start to see what they were to lay aside and what they were to put on. And you would see a great contrast. It's a better life. You know, it's a better way. You know, and that's what it's all about. God is teaching us about a better life and a better way. Let me go back to our study. 1 Peter chapter 2, and like I said, verse 9. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What is he telling us? The Holy Spirit through Peter is telling us that being the people of God, we are a purposed people. Give a person a purpose, and what happens? It gives meaning to their lives. And when it gives meaning to their lives, it fills them with energy and it fills them with determination. God is saying, being his people, our purpose is to proclaim the excellencies of him. That his way is good, his way is right, his way is true. And we should be strengthened by that, that we have a purpose. Being the people of God, we are a purposed people. We have a mission. We need to, again, show people what it means to live according to God's will when it comes to the family. When it comes to as an individual, as just a person. Yeah, just as a person, a human being. We need to have that determination to show people what it means to have God in our lives. That we deal with the struggles that we face, but we can overcome them because of God. Paul was that example to the Philippian brethren. Imprisoned, and yet he rejoices. Matter of fact, that's our theme this year. And you might think, well, out there's a pandemic, there's civil unrest. How can you rejoice? Yeah, you can rejoice. Why? Because God is sustaining us. That's why. In fact, I rejoice at this. Even with the pandemic, what has happened? Yes, there are some lives that have been lost, and I feel for those families that have lost loved ones. But you know what has happened? How many brethren have gone to now the airways, the internet, services being streamed, lessons being taught. People who would not ordinarily come to services now get to see it on the internet. It's been flooded with those kinds of things. And I say, praise God. You never know how many lives are being impacted by this. People looking for something to give them stability, something to give them hope and strength to deal with these things that they're going through. And here we are, God's people, raised above, praising God, teaching his word. I see that as a great example of an encouragement for us, and we should rejoice at that. Yeah, I know, I do. I struggle with having to wear these masks, but yes, I do. But at the same time, what helps me to overcome it is the fact that God's word is being taught all around. And as we do his will, we set that example for others to see. That why are these people so determined to assemble together wearing a mask? What drives them to do that? When you start getting those questions raised like that, you're about halfway to proclaiming and helping a person come to know God. That's what Paul took advantage of in Acts chapter 17. Remember all those inscriptions to the unknown God? What does he do? He uses that. And he tells them about this unknown God. Yeah. And that's you and I as his people, being a people that have a purpose to proclaim God's excellencies. Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, let me back up a little bit. Colossians chapter 1. Excuse me. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, in reference to these kinds of things, I want you to notice something else about us. I'm ahead of myself. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. Here. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, thief, evildoer, or troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. In other words, here's continued purpose here of proclaiming God's excellencies and glorifying him. Now, Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 15, actually through 18 there, it tells us that God, that the Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. What is that telling us? That is telling us that being the people of God means that we are God-ruled. We are a God-ruled people. That's what Paul is pointing out in these verses here. That Jesus is God. And he is the head over the church, his people. He is the source of his people. He is the one that has died and is raised from the dead, never to die again. So that he would have first place. So we are a God-ruled people. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 through 24. I want to end with this thought concerning being the people of God. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Being the people of God, when we look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 through 24, tells us that we are a hopeful people. We have the hope of heaven. Our names are enrolled in heaven when he says, the church of the firstborn ones who are. That's what it means. Firstborn ones. When you obey the gospel of Christ, you are in him. Your name is enrolled in heaven because of your connection to it. You have the hope of heaven as you continue to walk according to what the mediator says because of the power of his blood. We have hope. So no matter how dark, no matter how tumultuous things may get, remember that we are God's people. We have the hope of heaven. Don't let anyone dissuade you from that. Pursue God and his word. There are going to be people that will try to ridicule, to try to cause you to turn away in their ignorance. But you and I, as God's people, are not that way because we've learned Christ and we're continuing to learn and grow in the grace and knowledge of his will. And as long as you're doing that and applying what he teaches in your life, you have the hope of heaven. Keep that at the forefront because our society is on the move to try to tear down the things of God. But because of his rule, And even as the Hebrew writer talks about, we received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And neither shall we if we rely on God. If you will, bow with me in a word of prayer. God, our Father, thank you for this opportunity that we've had to look at these things. And I know there are many more that you have revealed in your word. But help us, Lord, to see these things and the other things that you reveal, that we will recognize that being your people is what this life is all about. And that you may use us as an example, that you may use us as we proclaim your excellencies, that you may use us as we glorify your great and holy name, not being ashamed, but ever confident in you and what you have said, that we may accomplish your will in our lives, and at the end, look to be with you throughout eternity. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, we're here to help you, to assist you in that, so that you can have the hope of heaven as well. All things are ready. You see, because of sin, you've been separated from God. You have been loaded down with destruction. And the only way that you can get out of it is through Christ Jesus, who came and died for you, was raised from the dead. And when you immerse yourself in your obedience to that gospel, you come in contact with the blood of Christ when you are immersed in water, because you are obeying God and you have faith in his salvation system. When you are raised, your sins are removed. You are restored back to where you were to be when God created you, because he's removed your sins. He's blotted them out. And now you must continue to walk in this newness of life. And as you continue to walk in this newness of life, heaven will be yours. You too will be raised above the turmoil as you praise our great and awesome God. And so if we can help you, we encourage you to come and make it known as we stand and sing the song that was indicated.